We're going to be looking at 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. If you're clever, you might want to have your finger in both 2 Peter 1, 1, 3 to 11, and Galatians 5, because I'm referring back to that passage quite a lot as well. But let's pray as we come to think about this last in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that teaches us for life and godliness. Help me this morning to be guided by your Spirit. And by your Spirit, may you open our hearts and minds to hear what you are saying to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Early last year, back in 2025, I had an interesting Tuesday. It all started off as normal. I got up, got dressed, had a coffee, had breakfast, did a bit of prayer, went to the prayer meeting at St. George's, went to staff meeting afterwards, and then came home and did a bit more work. But actually, gradually, as the morning went on, I began to feel really sort of weary and tired and grumpy and irritable, and it was just sort of getting worse and worse as the day went on. And it got to lunchtime, and I had lunch and felt so bad that I went and had a lie down afterwards. It's one of the perks of being a vicar working from home. But when I woke up from my nap, I felt even worse. And then suddenly, I had a eureka moment. The coffee I'd made in the morning had been decaffeinated. And so I ran to Aldi, bought the decaffeinated coffee that we'd run out of, and made myself a coffee, and I felt fine. But soon after that, Lent started, and it occurred to me that maybe this was a sign that I should give up tea and coffee for Lent. So I did that, and then by the end of it, I felt, actually, I quite enjoy being free from the need to get your next fix of caffeine all the time, free from this sort of fear of feeling grumpy and tired because you haven't had enough caffeine. And so I ended up giving it up altogether, and I've still given it up until now. Now, I'm not telling you this story so that there'll be loads of coffee left over or refreshments at the end of the service, or telling you saying everyone should give up tea and coffee. Caffeine isn't particularly bad for you if you have it in reasonable doses. And some of you may not be anywhere near badly as affected as me. But for me, there was this sense of, I want to be in control myself rather than have caffeine be in control of me. I want to have that freedom that self-control brings. Paul, in Galatians 5:13, in the introduction, if you like, to the fruit of the Spirit section that we've been looking at over the last few months now, he says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love." Indulging the flesh, indulging the sinful nature, as some versions put it, is the opposite of self-control. And Paul goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. Lists a whole load of things where people give in to their desires and do things that are bad and destructive for them, for their relationships, and their community. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And when he comes to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, he gives a list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And lists like these, the expectation was the first thing in the list was really important. So love is really important. We saw that in the last quote, didn't we? Go back to Galatians 5:13. Gone wrong. Now go back. Back. That's it. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Why? So that we can serve one another in love. Love is the goal. Love is what we're about. But also, the thing at the end of the list is really important. And self-control is really important, because self-control is necessary for us to have the real fruit that we need. It's a bit like the skin on the banana. If you don't have the skin on the banana, everything else falls out. You need the skin there to hold the banana together, and you need self-control to hold the rest of the fruit together. And actually, self-control is not something that's just seen as a virtue in Christianity. It's seen as a virtue amongst all sorts of different groups of people down the ages. I don't know if anyone's ever read Stephen R. Covey's The Seven Habits of a Successful Man or Person. No? Apparently it's quite big in business circles. I was preaching in a city, it'd probably be well known. But anyway, he says this: the ability to subordinate an impulse to a value is the essence of the proactive person. That's a bit sort of hard to get your head around, isn't it? But actually, people in the past have put it much more succinctly. So Leonardo da Vinci, the Renaissance man, if you like, said this: one can have no smaller or greater mastery than mastery of oneself. Self-control, mastery of oneself. Or going back even further, I'm sure you're all fans of Zeno of Citium. Have you read his stuff? He's a dead Greek guy. But he was a philosopher in the 3rd and 4th century BC, and he founded a philosophical movement called Stoicism, a movement that was actually very big at the time the New Testament was written amongst Greeks. And he says this: man conquers the world by conquering himself. Again, self-control is what matters. And it's not just Greek and Western thought, it's an international. So Lao Tzu, about the same time as Zeno, was a famous Chinese philosopher, says, mastering others is strength, but mastering yourself is true power. All these different philosophical thinkers understand that self-control is so important for life. It's so important for success. But why is self-control so important? I want to suggest two things. Firstly, it guards us. And secondly, it grows us. So firstly, it guards us. And if you've read the email, you'll recognize a lot of what I'm going to say here. But there's a proverb which I quite like. It says this: like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, in ancient days, if you wanted to stop people coming along and raiding your city or attacking or enemies coming in and just overwhelming your city, you had to build walls. People invested lots of effort and money into building walls around their cities. And you needed that, because if you didn't have the wall, anyone could come along quite easily and just raid your city, rape your women, take your food and other riches, and everything would all be over. Or if an enemy came, you wouldn't be able to hold out against them while you waited for the friendly army to come and rescue you. You needed the wall to protect you. You needed the wall to guard you. And today, with defense, we have discussions in the media about the importance of defense for our country, and are we investing enough in it with the new threats that are coming up and rising up all the time? And there's a big debate about that. How much can we spend on defense to make sure that we're safe and that our country isn't overrun by someone like Vladimir Putin? And when you look at what's happened in Ukraine and to some of the cities there, you see the horror of what happens if you don't defend yourself. But self-control is a guard, like a city wall, but it's not guarding us from external enemies. It's guarding us from ourselves. It's guarding us from the sort of evil passions and desires that rise up within us. When you go back to Galatians 5, when Paul talks about the works of the flesh, he's really talking about those kind of desires. And you can see how self-control helps to guard against them. So take our sexual desire. If our sexual desire is out of control, then if you're in a marriage, then you may well be tempted to sleep with someone else, have an affair, and that soon will ruin your marriage. It's destructive if it's not kept under control. Or take maybe a desire to drink or to take drugs or even gambling. Again, if that desire is not kept under control, you can become addicted to those things and they can ruin your health and ruin your finances and ruin your life. Or take a curiosity into spiritual things that sometimes drives people and leads people into spiritual practices like the occult or spiritism or tarot cards and the like. Again, if you don't control that, it can lead you into terrible spiritual situations. Or take selfish ambition, wanting to be at the top, to be the most successful in your company or your sphere, whatever it is, that you will let that drive you so much that you climb over other people and put other people down and destroy them in order to get what you want, but end up destroying your relationships. What about an anger that rises up within you? That's an issue for you. If that's not kept under control, it might mean you lash out at the people around you, either violently, physically, or violently with words, and destroy the relationships with the people around you. Self-control helps you to guard against these evil passions, desires, taking over your life, and ruining your life, and destroying your life, or destroying the people around you, or the community you're in. Self-control matters because it guards us. And ultimately, as Christians, we want to live a Christian life. We want to live for God, and we need self-control to guard us against going back into the sin that separates us from God. In the passage from 2 Peter, it says, "Therefore, my sisters and brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," and one of those things was self-control, "you will never fall." We need self-control to guard us. But secondly, and more positively, self-control grows us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "Everyone who competes in the games," and he's talking about the Olympic Games and other games that were like that in Greece at the time, "goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last." Rather than medals, they gave them sort of crowns of olive wreaths put together. And you can imagine they wouldn't last very long. But he says, "We do it to get a crown that will last forever." And you think about, it's the World Cup at the moment, and some of you will be avoiding that like the plague, others will be watching every match and some or somewhere in between. But when you watch those people running around, those men running around, they're at the top of their game, aren't they? They're there because they've trained really hard. They made sure that they're physically as fit as they can be. They've made sure they got all the skills for football that they can possibly have. Take Harry Kane. You know, he's obviously got a lot of natural talents. But if he hadn't put the effort into self-discipline to making sure that he trained day after day, week after week in the 20-odd years that he's been playing football, then he'll be just sitting on a sofa watching the football like the rest of us, rather than running around scoring the goals. He scored a couple already. Hopefully he'll score a few more. For athletes know that self-discipline, self-control is so important. And actually, if you're into cricket rather than football, we know that Ben Stokes' lack of self-control by going out to the pub and hitting someone has meant he's been kicked out of the team and England are losing the test, apparently. So self-control grows us, it enables us to be effective. Peter says later on, "For if you possess these qualities, including self-control, in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we have self-control, we're able to become and grow into the kind of people God wants us to be. We can do the good deeds that he's prepared in advance for us to do. We need self-control to grow to be the kind of people God wants us to be. So why have self-control? It guards us and it grows us. It's really important. But how do we get it? How do we gain self-control? Some people have it fairly naturally. I mean, Harry Kane, as far as I know, is not a Christian, but obviously he's got a lot of self-control. Some of you have it naturally because maybe they're born with it. Some of you have it naturally maybe because they've been brought up well by their parents. But as Christians, we can have it no matter whether it's natural, we've been brought up with it or not, because, as it says in 2 Peter, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Jesus has given us everything we need for a godly life. But Peter goes on to say, you've got everything you need, but you need to sort of build it. You need to construct it. You need to build on it. And he says, take faith, add to that. Faith is a starting point. Add to that all the other different things until you get to love. And it's a bit like a flat pack. Have you ever used flat packs? You know, when we first got married, we were cheapskates, so we bought a lot of stuff from Argos. And a lot of the furniture, Argos comes in a flat pack, in a box, a bit like the one on the screen. And we put most of it together when we first got married, but there were some boxes that remained unpacked. They were just still flat packed. And we moved from one house to the next, and they still remained just boxes, unpacked. And of course, an unpacked box is useless. It doesn't do anything good. It doesn't achieve anything at all. It wasn't until after a few years living here that some of the boxes we actually got unpacked and turned into shelves and we could put some books on them. But actually, as Christians, you know, God has given us everything we need. We got the flat pack, but are we actually constructing the life that God wants for us? Are we putting it together? Are we, as it says, taking faith, adding to it goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love? And Peter, as he says this, starts off with faith. As I remember I said, the things at the beginning of the list and the things at the end of the list are important. And so faith here in this list, because you're building on things to get to the end of the list, faith is the kind of foundation of all that we're about. Faith is the foundation of what we're about. And the idea of the list is that you build on the foundation of faith, our knowledge of Jesus Christ that gives us everything we need from him. But we build ultimately to the goal of faith and the goal of it all, love. God wants us to be people of love, people who care for those around us, people that treat others as equally as important as ourselves, that look out for each other, support each other, and so on. And part of that growth includes self-control, but that's one of the things we need to put into the picture. So how do we gain self-control? Well, actually, we think about the foundation, we think about the goal. Faith is the foundation. And part of the foundation of faith means thinking about what we have in Christ. And the first thing we have in Christ is that we know that he died for our sins. That's the core of the Christian message. That's what we're going to remember as we take the bread and the wine later on. Jesus died for our sins. He was crucified for our sins. And so when we think about those passions that well up within us, trying to push us to do things we know are against God, we know are sins, when we remember what they did to Jesus, we remember how much Jesus had to pay the cost for those sins, then it gives us a motivation and a reason to control them, to control our passions, to avoid the sins. Back in Galatians 5, after giving the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature of the flesh with its passions and desires. Sorry, it should be either sinful nature or flesh. I got confused there. Anyway, we put them to death because Jesus died for them. And when we realize that Jesus died for them, then we will want to put them to death in our own lives. And so if you're struggling with a particular sin or desire or passion that seems to be taking you out of control and doing something that's destructive, then remember Jesus died for that sin. Remember how much he paid for you to be free from that sin. And that in itself will help to motivate you to control it. But secondly, faith is the foundation means that we can look to God for help. He is a source of our strength. He is a source of our ability to build this Christian character. And Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So if you're struggling with a particular passion, again, turn to God. Bring it to him. Pray to him about it. Maybe there's something today that you're aware of. Maybe one of the lists of the works of the flesh I've spoken about sort of struck home to you. Maybe why not go and pray after the communion today with someone? Pray that God will give you the strength and the help to have self-control over that. And pray regularly. Pray yourself. Pray daily. If you're struggling with things, bring them to God daily. Ask for his help. Ask for his support. Christians often fail because they stop praying. They stop coming to God. They stop finding his support. And then things begin to fall apart. Faith is the foundation, but love is the goal. I'm not talking about football. Love is what we're about. And again, if your vision is to become the kind of person God wants you to be, if your vision is to become that kind of person who does love as God loves, if that is your vision and your aim, then you'll want to have self-control. Just like the footballers train their bodies, make sure that they are fit and healthy and well-skilled in their football because they want to play in the World Cup. They've got that goal in mind. They put the self-discipline in because of that goal. So we as Christians, our goal should be to be people of love, to be the people that care for one another, to be the people that truly live as God lives in love. When we remember our goal, it can give us the motivation to have self-control over our evil desires. Will you have self-control? It matters. It's the last in the fruits of the Spirit. But perhaps in some way it holds them all together. It matters because it guards us against the works of the flesh and the evil passions that dwell up within us. It matters because it grows us to become the kind of people God wants us to be. And we can have it because actually God has done everything necessary for us to be able to have it. We just need to put together the bits that God has given to us. And when we do that, then we find true freedom. Freedom not to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another in love. Paul says in Galatians 5, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Forgive us when we haven't taken self-control seriously, when we've allowed our passions and desires to get the better of us. Help us to remember that you've given us everything we need to be your people, to grow into those who love one another as you have loved us. And help us to seek that help and to grow in self-control. In your name we pray. Amen.